This is the first opportunity that I've had here to speak to all of us since the feast, which ended, what, 3 weeks ago? This will be 3 weeks this coming Monday. So, as I often do, I'll ask the question, how are we doing? How are we doing? We take the information that God gives us, don't we, on a daily basis, and a weekly basis, and on a monthly basis, and on an annual basis, and we practice it in our lives. Put it to practice, put those things that we learn in our daily Bible studies, that we learn on the weekly Sabbath, that we receive through the various publications at various times, that we receive regularly online, that we receive at God's annual festivals, feasts in spring, summer, and fall, spring, late spring, early summer, and fall. And we try to make them a part of us, try to practice those things, try to make those things a part of our lives, don't we? Try to live what we learn. It's one of the things that we encourage regularly. We bring our Bibles. This is I always think of it as a classroom. I remember one time a minister describing in the opening night of the feast, saying that we're here at school. We're here at school. We're here in the classroom. This is like a classroom, and we take our notes. We take them every, many of us take notes of the messages, and we do our best to make those things a part of our lives, to practice those things that we learn. This thing's going to run away from me if I'm not careful. So we all attended, or many of us attended different feast sites around the country, around the world, maybe even Mr. and Mrs. Johnson being able to go to England. And I feel pretty comfortable saying that, whether we attended, wherever we attended, or even if we weren't able to attend, but we were able to watch online, we received instruction that we can put into practice in our lives, all of us. How are we doing with that? How are we doing with that? Are we practicing those things that we learn? What's the plan? What's the plan? What are we planning to do? How are we planning to do? What are we planning to do with that? Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21. And we'll just read verse 2. Proverbs 21 and verse 2. We read an interesting statement. It says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. That's true, isn't it? Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Too often, I think I'm right. Or too often, we think we're right. We're right. So I have another question for us today. One of several that I'll ask today. Mr. Johnson always says that he or has not always, but he's numerous times told us that he wants us to participate in these messages, and so he asks us questions. I have several today. It's what we might call the SPS, the specific purpose statement or specific purpose question in this case. And that question is, what is right in your eyes? What is right in your eyes? Because the proverb says, every man, in verse 2 of chapter 21, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. That's a pretty general question. What is right in your eyes? Kind of a big scope question to answer. What is right in your eyes? A little easier to answer if I ask a specific question like, you know, what is right in your eyes concerning what? Clean and unclean meats. You might have a more specific answer to that, or what is right in your eyes about, say, tithing or heaven and hell? If I ask that question, that would be, you could give me a more specific answer. But if I ask you what is right in your eyes, that's a pretty general question. We'll get into a couple of more specific things a little bit later in the message. But for right now, let's look at and consider this question. What is right in your eyes? Because the proverb says, every man is right in his own eyes. And we kind of oftentimes think we are, don't we? We think we're right. We think we're, it's kind of human of us, and the proverb states that. Now, across the way from here, back behind me a little ways and over a little bit to my right, across 422, there's a football stadium. And there's no football game going on today. In the fall of the year, several times we'd walk out there and we could hear the band playing or the announcer saying different things. That season's probably over now, but the capacity of that stadium is, that surprised me, it's 20,630. So, you know, us times 500, right? I mean, a lot of people fit into that stadium, 20,630. If it was full of people, and one by one we were to ask that question, what is right in your eyes? The answer there would be different than our answer. It'd be quite different. You and I have a quite different answer to that question. What is right in your eyes? First of all, they play football there on Saturday, and that would, to begin with, kind of be a non-starter for us. We wouldn't play or participate or go to that game, would we? We wouldn't do that. So, again, we'll talk more about that a little bit later in the message. But the general question can be answered in a couple of scriptures that we'll look at. Psalm 112 and verse 1. Psalm 112 and verse 1. Says this, praise the Lord. Many psalms talk about praising the Lord. Psalm 113 starts out the same way, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. Psalm 123 in verse 1. Let's hold our place there. We're going to do some toggling today. Toggling meaning that we're going to go back and forth a little bit in some of these verses. We'll do that a couple of times through the message today. Psalm 123 in verse 1, if you would hold your place there in Psalm 112. Psalm 123 says, "Unto you I lift my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Unto you I lift my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens." So if we toggle back and forth here a little bit, and we think about the question, what is right in your eyes? What is right in your eyes? We can see that blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments, and Psalm 123 in verse 1, O you who dwell in the, unto you I lift my eyes. Point there being is, we answer that question by looking to God. We look to God for what is right, don't we? We don't decide for ourselves. You know, Proverbs 21 verse 2 said, every man is right in his own eyes. We recognize that we have to lift our eyes up. I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. We look to God, don't we, for what is right. What is right in our eyes. That's what we do. That's what we look to. That's who we look to. We look to God, Psalm 123, verse 1, and we recognize His commandments, His instructions tells us what is right and what is to be right in our eyes. So God is right. Not us. God is right, not us. Acts chapter 17. We'll spend most of today in the Old Testament, but we will look at a couple of New Testament scriptures, and one of those is in Acts chapter 17 and verse 28. Acts 17 and verse 28 says this. Acts 17, verse 28 says, "For in Him we live." In Him we live. This is a really good meditation scripture. If you want to meditate, to sit and contemplate, memorize this scripture, read this scripture, and just contemplate it for a moment. In Him we live. Think about this. In Him we live. You know, think about what God has done for us, the trouble that He went to for us. That he went to a lot of trouble so that we can have life, so that we can live and move, as it says. It says we can live and move. Think about how He created things. You know, it's a beautiful sunny day, as Mr. Roop mentioned outside. Warm, in the upper 70s. Supposed to be that, be nice and warm for the next couple of days. And when we get a warm, sunny November day, we're delighted. Be because we don't get a lot of sun from now until April, so March or April. A lot of times we have a lot of cloud cover here. So it's a nice sunny day. What if God had put the sun a little closer? What would happen? We would be toast, right? As they say, we'd be toast. We'd all burn up. What if he'd put it a little further away? Some of you know a lot more about these sort of things than I do, but if he'd put it a little further away, we'd all be ice. So we could be toast, we could be ice. He put it exactly where it needs to be so that we can live and move. He went to a lot of trouble for us, didn't he? He went to a lot of trouble for us. So God did a lot of things and does a lot of things. So it says, for in him we live and move and have our being. It is God that provides us everything that we have. And he provides us with what is right. Provides us with what is right. So we need to have the eyes that he gives us in terms of what is right for us. So in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. We are his offspring. So God put us right where he needs us to be, right here in his services, in his work. And because of the fact that he did, we have life, we live. So if we or 20,630 people at the stadium behind me, if it was full, conclude that anything other than God is right, then we or they would be wrong. They would be wrong. So when we ask the question, what is right, in a general way, the answer is, God is right. God is right. And that's what we need to understand in this message, is that God is right. So let's consider some other passages that reference this particular concept, this concept of being right in your own eyes. Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12 is another interesting scripture regarding, you know, being right in your own eyes. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15, you probably know where I'm going with this, because it says, the fool, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. We're going to go through several scriptures here. There are several indicators, and we talk about this from time to time. There are times when we talk about the fact that Israel, and we'll look at those scriptures today, thought that they did what was right in their own eyes. But the proverb says, you know, in Psalm 21 and verse 2, every man thinks he's right in his own eyes. And in Proverbs 15 and verse, I'm sorry, 12 and verse 15, the proverb says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. So we know that God is right. And God needs to be right in our eyes, doesn't he? Deuteronomy chapter 12, another area where this concept of being right in your own eyes. And Israel had a lot of problems resulting from this. Ancient Israel had a lot of problems resulting from the fact that they were right and they did what was right in their own eyes. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 8. You're there, I'm not quite there yet. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 8 says, You shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. God doesn't want us doing things that are right in our own eyes. He wants us doing things that are right in his eyes. Let's pick this up in verse 1 of chapter 8, just to kind of get a little background story on it. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "These are the statutes and the judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you to possess all the days that you live on the earth." So here's what you're to do. "You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods." Those things are to be destroyed. Now, we know, and we'll look at another example in a little bit, that those things weren't done the way that God wanted them to be done. And it created a lot of problems for the Israelites. But it says that you're to destroy those things. It says, "On the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree." We talk about that "under every green tree" thing some, and we'll look at another example in a little bit. But we understand in part that there's a time coming in the near future where that has a little bit more meaning for us. Under every green tree. Verse 3 says, "And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place." Those things that are part of our past that represent things that can distract us are to be put away, God says. And that's certainly a way that we can bring that to us today, is those things that are part of our past are to be destroyed. Verse 4 says, "And you shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your households, in which the Lord your God has blessed you." Sounds almost millennial, doesn't it? Like a Feast of Tabernacles instruction. Verse 8 then says, "And you shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes." So we're not to do what is right in our own eyes. And the reason is, of course, that it creates a lot of problems, doesn't it? Creates a lot, as it did for ancient Israel. It creates a lot of problems. Judges. Let's go to the book of Judges and see this concept a little further. Judges, chapter 21. Judges, chapter 21. The end of the very last verse in the book of Judges. Judges, chapter 21, and verse 25. Says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, the book of Judges is a period of time when there, as it says, when there was no king in Israel. And Israel kept falling into idolatry. It's a period from the time Joshua died until the time of Samuel and Saul. It's a period that's somewhere in the range of 330 years. And they had these different judges because Israel would always get themselves in trouble. You can go through and read the judges. It'll talk about the fact that they got into idolatry and did things and were influenced by the atmosphere and those around them. And then they would go into captivity. And then they would cry out. And then God would raise a judge for them to help them out of their situation. And then there would be peace for, I don't know, 20, 30, 40 years. There would be peace and harmony, and everything would go well for them. And then those who were involved with and through that would be gone, would die off, and then they would go right back into idolatry. Over and over and over again, you can see that happening in the book of Judges. When there is no king, when there's not somebody to help and lead, it says everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Back to a couple of chapters, we'll see this again, and we'll read through this story a little bit in Judges chapter 17. Judges chapter 17. And verse 6 says the exact same thing. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, this is kind of an inset story here. It probably happened somewhere earlier in the chapter, but earlier in the book of Judges. But it's an interesting story, and there are some very atrocious stories that are in this book. But if we go back to verse 1 says of chapter 17, says, now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. Now, this is not the same Micah that has a book later on. And he said to his mother, this is a kind of a strange story. He said to his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears, here's the silver with me, I took it. I stole from my mom. And his mother said, blessed be the Lord God, my son. May you be blessed by the Lord, my son. Kind of a strange response to someone that stole money from you. Verse 3 says, and when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver from the hand of the Lord to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and a molded image. Now therefore I will return it to you. Verse 4, thus he returned the silver to his mother, and his mother took the 200 shekels of silver, gave them to a silversmith, and he made them into a carved image and a molded image, and they were in the house of Micah. And invariably, this is what happened, that they made and served other and foreign gods. It's what Israel would consistently do. Verse 5 says, the man Micah had a shrine and made an ephod and household idols, and he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. Did God authorize this? Well, no. We'll see why in a moment. In those days, again, there was no king in Israel. Everybody did what was right in his own eyes. Everybody did what was right in his own eyes. Now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah. He was a Levite. He was staying there. And a man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. Then he came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said to him, "Where do you come from?" And he said to him, "I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I am on my way to find a place to stay." And Micah said to him, "Dwell with me, and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes, and your substance." So the Levite went in. Did he have authority to do this? No, he did not. This was not of God, but he decided he was going to have his own Levite. And the Levite, verse 11, was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became like one of his sons. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since I have a Levite as a priest." No, not the case, is it? Not the case. We see in chapter 18, I'm not going to read the entirety of the chapter, we'll see here in verse 8, verse 1 though says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and in those days the tribe of the Danites was seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in. For until that day, their inheritance among the tribes of Israel had fallen to them." If we drop down to verse 17, though, we'll see that the Danites, of course, was, Dan is in the northern part of Israel. But in verse 17, it says, "And the 5 men who had gone to spy out the land went up, entering there. They took the carved images and the ephod." They took this from Micah, the household of idols, and the molten image, and the priest stood at the entrance of the gate with the 600 men who were armed with weapons of war. Now Micah tried to stop this, but he saw that he was overwhelmed. We drop down to verse 24. So he said, "You have taken away my gods, which I made, and the priest, and you have gone away. Now what more do I have? How can you say to me, what ails you?" So he said, what ails, they ask him what ails, you can read the story. They ask him what ails you, they ask Micah that question. And he said, you took everything away from me. Dropping down to verse 30 and 31, says, "Then the children of Dan set up for themselves carved image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of captivity of the land." So they set up for themselves Micah's carved image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. So they set up for themselves these carved images. They did, as we read again in chapter 21 and verse 25, the end of the book, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It's an interesting study to read through sometime, the book of Judges, to see how they always returned to that. They would do well for a period of time, and then they would fall back and do what was right in their own eyes. That's a trend today, isn't it? It's a trend today. It's the current and the trend that we're going against every day in our lives. People doing what is right in their own eyes. When God is not in the picture, you know, when everyone has their own opinion and does what is right in their own eyes, that's the trend, and that's what's happening to us in the world today, isn't it? That everybody does what is right in their own eyes. I have a couple more questions as we get a little more specific. Let's get a little more specific with a couple of things as we think about this concept, this thought of what is right in our eyes, what is right in God's eyes. Let's ask ourselves these questions and evaluate and be honest with ourselves and consider whether there are areas that we can improve in. One of the things that I would encourage all of us to do, and I haven't done this yet, but I plan to, is take our Feast of Tabernacles notes. One of the things that we talk about sometimes are the nuggets that we receive in those messages. And I would encourage us to take those notes, go through them, and pull out 10 or 12 or 15 or maybe a lot more of little nuggets of things that we wrote down. You know, a lot of times, I'm sure that we do this, I know I do at times, I'll hear something in a message and I'll say, you know what, that's a very good point. I need to jot that down and reflect on that from time to time. And I would encourage us to take those feast notes that we have, take those messages, and pull out a few of those nuggets and reflect on them from time to time and ask ourselves, how are we doing? Am I doing in that area what is right in my eyes or what is right in God's eyes? How am I doing? We might ask ourselves that question. I have a couple questions that I'll ask us today. First of all, the first one we'll look at is, does God come first? Does God come first? I can't answer that for you. I have to answer it for me. I can sit and think about that and look at areas in my life where I can do better in that regard. And I'm sure all of us can. And we need to reflect and think about that. There are many, many, many things that can distract us from putting God first. You know, this nation has a big day coming this coming Tuesday. It's a big day in this nation. It's Election Day. Now, we can't miss that because there's no yard almost, it seems like, we can look at that doesn't contain a bunch of signs that tell us that. Vote for me, I'm this, or vote, you know, do this. Sometimes that can be distracting. Sometimes, you know, we have our opinions. We're, as we say, interested observers, not active participants. And we're interested. And we hear the news, and we read the papers, and we see things going on, don't we? And it can be a distraction. You know, do we trust Daniel chapter 4 and verse 25? In Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, and 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 6. I want to look those scriptures up. Do we trust God has his finger on the pulse and knows what's going on in our eyes when it comes to those distractions? Are our eyes to put God first and to trust him to make the proper, to make sure that things happen the way he wants them to happen? Do we trust him in that way? We have the end of the year coming up. You know, on our Roman calendar, and all the pageantry can be a distraction if we're not careful. We can be distracted by some of those things. They're pretty. The bells are ringing, right? Everywhere we go to the bells are ringing, aren't they? It can be a distraction for us if we let it be when the bells are ringing. The bells are ringing. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 7. Does God come first? Very simple, small, little statement verse here. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 7. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. Same exact things as it says in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. I've just chosen to go to the one in Deuteronomy today. You shall have no other gods before me. Don't be distracted. Let's not allow ourselves. Be careful that we don't allow ourselves to be distracted by the events of those whose eyes are not on God, and the events and the things that go on. Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. We need to be careful of that, don't we? Careful that our eyes are always, and that we always put God first. You know, one of the questions that we've asked before, and that I frankly heard in a sermon that impacted me, one of those nuggets that we talked about, is when I heard in a sermon that we need to be sure that we give God the best part of our day, not the leftover part of our day. That we put God first in our lives. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse, we'll start reading in verse 1, just kind of pick up the story. It says, chapter 2 and verse 1 says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, in the land not sown. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. And disaster did come upon them over and over again because of the mistakes that they made and the things that they did. Let's drop down to verse 13. It says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me. That's stated as an evil, isn't it? They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. We have in us living waters. living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. We hold water, don't we? We hold the water, of course, symbolic of God's Holy Spirit. Not cisterns that can't hold water, and we don't forsake God. We put him first, don't we? We put him first. Drop down to verse 19. It says, your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord of hosts. So again, we see that it is an evil thing to forsake God, that we put God first, don't we? Put God first in our lives. That's an important thing for us to consider and ask ourselves and have an honest conversation with ourselves about that. Verse 20 says, for of old I have broken your yoke and burst your bonds, and you said, I will not transgress. When on every high hill, and again we see here this under every green tree, under every green tree you lay down playing the harlot. Yet I have planted you a noble vine, a seed of the highest quality. How then have you turned before me into a degenerate plant of an alien vine? We don't want to be a degenerate plant, do we? We want to make sure that we have, as we read there in verse 13, that we're a fountain, that we have in us the fountain of living water. Fountain of living water. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. So we want to put God first. And we can ask ourselves that question in our lives, you know, and have an honest conversation about that. Is God first in our lives? Do we give him quality time? Matthew chapter 13 and verse 3 says, and then he spoke many things and to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. Now we just read about a degenerate plant there in Jeremiah chapter 2. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered. We have roots, don't we? We don't wither. We have roots watered by living waters because we put God first. Verse 7 says, some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. Be careful that we don't get choked by thorns. And some fell among thorns. I'm sorry, verse 8 rather says, but others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. We have ears to hear. What a privilege and a blessing that is, that we have ears to hear. Let's hear. Let's hear. Let's make sure that we consider those things that we have learned and are learning and put them to practice in our lives. Second question. How do we treat holy things and holy time? how do we treat holy things and holy time? And we can ask ourselves, you know, the question and evaluate and be honest with ourselves and see where there are areas where improvement can be made. Perhaps small areas, little things that we can do to better treat holy things and holy time. Mr. Johnson, a couple of months ago on September the 10th, gave us a sermon on Be You Holy. Remember that? Be You Holy. Only God's presence can make something holy. It's one of the notes, one of the things he said. Only God's presence can make something holy. How do we treat today? How do we treat this day, the Sabbath day? How do we treat the Sabbath day? Did we look forward to about, 6:12, 6:13 last night, last evening, and prepare for it and recognize it as the beginning of a 24-hour period of holy time? Do we look forward to God's Sabbath day and make the proper preparations for it? Sometimes, you know, in our busy lives, you know, as I've heard it put, we almost fall into the Sabbath day. We're busy. You know, right now there are piles of leaves in the yard that need vacuumed and cleaned up. And there's always a lot of stuff to do. And we're hustling. And in the summertime, we're trying to get the yard mowed and varieties of things. And the Sabbath is 10 minutes away, and we've got 15 more minutes of stuff to do. Sometimes that can happen to me. Sometimes that can happen to us. Do we properly plan and reverence this time? Deuteronomy chapter 5 again. Deuteronomy 5. This time we'll read verse 12. I'm going to have us go to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 12, and then I'm going to have us go to Exodus chapter 20. I want to look at these particular verses. They're very similar. You know, Deuteronomy is a repeat of many things, a rehearsal, a repeat, where Moses was kind of going over a lot of things with the children of Israel before they entered the promised land. But if we go to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 12, and then we go to Exodus, and we hold our place there and go to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, and we can toggle back and forth a little bit. I want us to look and consider something a little bit here regarding this. It says, Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 12 says, observe the Sabbath day. So we're to observe the Sabbath. That's the New King James Version. The original King James says keep. Keep. The Hebrew uses words like guard or beware. Beware, guard, beware. If we toggle over to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, it says, the word it uses, it says, remember the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day. And the Hebrew means words like mark. Mark it. Be mindful. Remember. So we can see the differences there in that one says observe or keep. Guard, beware. Exodus says, remember, mark. be mindful. It's important for us that we are mindful of God's holy time. In other words, be careful that we don't treat it like just another day. Recognize when the sun sets on Friday evening that it's holy time, that it's God's holy Sabbath day. Now, there are other words used in Deuteronomy 5, Exodus 20, Leviticus 23, the word holy and rest appears in all three of those places. So we're to keep God's Sabbath day holy, we're to rest, but it is to be guarded, to be observed, to be kept, to be remembered, and we're to be mindful of it. Isaiah chapter 58 has some instruction. Isaiah chapter 58 gives us some valuable instruction on keeping the Sabbath day. Now, this is not a list of do's and don'ts. Do this, don't do that. We know that we're to keep it holy, we're to do that. And we know that we're to rest. We're to do that. We know those things. But here we see a list of general principles. Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 13. Seven things here that we can and need to think about as general principles on Sabbath keeping. And we can ask ourselves, how are we doing? How are we doing? Can I do better? Can I do more? Do I need to emphasize certain things more and consider certain things more? So I'll just go through the seven things. Number one, verse 13 of chapter 58 of Isaiah, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath. So we don't want to trample on God's Sabbath day. It's number one. Here, turn away your foot. That's a principle. We don't want to trample on God's Sabbath day. Don't want to let it be just another day or take it lightly. Now the sun's setting and we want to remember, observe, keep, guard, be mindful of. So that's number one, turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure. That's a big one. From doing your pleasure on my holy day. We don't just do what we please or as we please, do we? We don't just do what we please or as we please. So it's a principle that we can learn from. So that's number two. Number three, and call the Sabbath a delight. Call the Sabbath a delight. It is something we look forward to, isn't it? We look forward every week to God's Sabbath day. We look forward to sunset on Friday evening when things in our lives, in our oftentimes hectic lives, slow down just a little bit. We look forward to that and really recognize what a wonderful opportunity we have to observe, to remember God's Sabbath day. Number four, the holy day of the Lord, honorable. So it's the holy day of the Lord. It's number four. Now we talked about that a little bit earlier when we read in Deuteronomy 5 and Exodus 20, but it is a holy day of the Lord, honorable, and we shall honor him. We're to pay attention to God, to honor him. It's a day that we pay particular attention to God. We shall honor him, it says. And then, number five, it's not doing your own ways. Question was, what is right in your eyes? So we don't do what's right in our eyes, we do what's right in God's eyes. Not doing your own ways, number five. So that's a principle we can learn from. Verse number six, not finding your own pleasures. Again, we talked about that a little bit earlier, from, you know, and point number two, from doing your own pleasure. So we see that emphasized again. Not doing your own pleasure. So that's a principle that we use in Sabbath keeping. Again, it's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's a list of principles. Not doing your own pleasure, nor, point number seven, nor speaking your own words. Even our conversation, our words should be different on the Sabbath day. And it's God's holy Sabbath day. And that we have not just trivial conversation, but even more appropriate, even our conversation. Our conversation here at services is oftentimes a lot different on the Sabbath day than it is, you know, when we have a picnic with our neighbors at home on a Sunday or on a week evening. The conversation is different. It's focused. It's more focused on God and on the blessings that God gives us, and we have those conversations. So these are principles that we can use. Verse 14 then says, you know, God promises to bless us when we keep his Sabbath. It says, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So we can ask ourselves that question and those questions as we go along. Can we do better? I know that as I evaluate those things in my life, I always think, yes, I can do better. There are areas in my life regarding those two questions that I ask, and we'll stop there for the day, but those two questions that I asked, that can we do better? And the answer for me is always yes. There are areas that I can do better in. Now, Mr. Franks, before we left for the feast, asked us to do three things in a court. You remember that? He asked us to do three things. He said, prepare in advance for travel, keep God in mind at the feast. Good. Again, a good, helpful point. And then he said, commit to attend every service. Commit to attend every service. Now, one of the things that we focus on, and that was in every, I've read through a couple of these festival brochures, and they all have this in them: illness and quarantine. If you become ill or show symptoms of illness, especially COVID-19, while at the feast, please do not attend services. And we emphasize that here as well. We don't want to be here when we're sick or when we have something that we could potentially spread to someone else, do we? So there are certainly plenty, and that's just one, there are legitimate reasons to miss services. Not suggesting that, but I would encourage us to try to make a commitment to attend every service as much as we possibly can, to attend services at Sabbath services, at the holy days. Make a commitment. And the two missing services for being ill or legitimate reasons. You know, Jim Tressel was the president of Youngstown State University. And before that, he worked at Akron University, I think. But before that, he was the head football coach at Ohio State University. And when he took the job at Ohio State University, I remember him saying that he tells his student athletes, there's only one reason to miss a class, a death in the family, your own. Now, I say that in jest, of course, but I would just encourage us to try and make every service as Mr. Franks did before the Feast of Tabernacles. Brethren, that would be a wonderful goal, I think. Well, brethren, God feeds us with a lot of food each year, daily, weekly, monthly, annually, so that we can better understand what's right in his eyes. So what is right in our eyes? What is right in our eyes? Psalm 112 and verse 1. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments.